Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 1 and 2 in particular. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Philippi, says these words: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So, somewhat of a brief introduction to the book of Philippians. Paul writing, obviously, it says there in verse 1, to the church at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He's writing to the church at Philippi at the point. And we know that it was Paul. Paul even says it's Paul right there, so we don't need to discuss who the author was. But what we do need to know is where Philippi was. Most believe that Rome would be... Why Paul wrote to the book of Philippians? We know he was in prison. This one of the prison epistles. But why Paul wrote in particular to the church at Philippi? Honestly, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi because he wanted to encourage their hearts. He had hoped to be able to visit them again, and was not yet able to do so. Paul introduced, or if you would, the beginning of the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. You'll remember that his first missionary journey, hopefully you'll remember this, or have learned this at some point. His first missionary journey, he went out with Barnabas, and John Mark went with them as well. John Mark got tired and homesick, and so John Mark left early. Paul, when he began his second missionary journey to go out, did not want to take John Mark with him. Barnabas wanted to take him, so Barnabas and Paul went their separate ways. Barnabas with John Mark in one direction, and Paul and Silas into another. This is when the Church of Philippi would be kind of established, as during that second missionary journey, he would also visit on his third missionary journey as well. One of the things Paul leaned heavily upon in the book of Philippians, though, is the idea of citizenship. And this was important because Philippi was named after Alexander the Great's dad, and later Octavia would defeat Mark Antony, and they would be allowed, though, to become a military outpost for Rome. And thereby, being a military outpost, they would be granted citizenship to everyone in that city. So he would speak to them a lot about the idea of citizenship and what it would mean to be a citizen, if you would. And citizenship would mean a lot to Paul, and as such, he would address this with them with these ideas. For example, if you turn with me just in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to begin with, we'll see the idea of citizenship. In verse 27 of chapter 1, it'll take us probably several weeks to get there, but he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Where you run into that word conversation, the interesting word here honestly means to behave like a citizen. That's literally what the translation of that would mean. So when he's telling you let your conversation, he's saying let yourself behave like a citizen. Now, we know in particular that he's going to tell us that we are citizens not of this world, but we're citizens of the world to come, but we should behave ourselves as good citizens even now. Paul emphasizes that idea of being a good citizen, if you would. His emphasis on behaving like a citizen might come from be called the point of this epistle, but in all honesty, we're going to see as we discover that really the theme of this epistle is going to be joy, and joy in particular in the Lord and in each other. But let's look at where Church of Philippi really began at, if you would. So let's take a look at when Paul first got to Philippi. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 real quickly. I'm going to try to get us through an introduction pretty quickly, and then we'll get into the epistle itself. Acts chapter 16, there's a big context here, and I'm going to kind of somewhat take us through some of it, but I don't want to read all of it because we began at verse 11 and kind of end at verse 40, but I want to just kind of draw some points from this to give you a background of what's happening here. So begin with me at Acts chapter 16, verse 11. says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to, and I'm not going to say that one very well, so Samothracia, sorry about that, and the next day to Naupolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days. So I want to pause there. You'll see there that they went to the chief city, Philippi. Philippi was a very important city in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just one of the littler ones or something like that. It was the chief city in that area. It was where all commerce would kind of take place, everything like that. Which is why, for example, they would run into Lydia, a seller of purple, in this city as well, in this area, because she would be there doing business. And that's why we'd understand that she was that there was a chief city. But what I really want to get into now is what happened to Paul and Silas while they were at Philippi. You'll be familiar with this as we get closer to it, but this is really the beginning of the church. Lydia was from Thyatira, so she necessarily wouldn't have been establishing a church there at Philippi, but there would be a church established there. So just jump down with me if you would, and we'll just pick it up at we got to pick up verse 14 just to begin with. Verse 16. It says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, just pausing there for a moment, here's what's going on. There's a lady who is possessed. That's really what that means. And she's following around Paul and his entourage, and she's screaming out that these men bring us the teachings of the Most High God and the way of salvation. Praise God that even the devil wants to acknowledge that we know the way of salvation. But the truth of the matter is that she was doing this in a mocking sense. She was trying to kind of make it seem like they were nothing big. So Paul has patience for an extended period of time, but then look what happens now, picking it up at verse 18. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And don't understand, it wasn't like we had to wait around for the Spirit to come out. The same hour just means it happened then. Okay? There was just no question about that, it happened. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now I want to pause there for a second. So what has now just happened is that Paul, after he put up with this woman for so long, finally gets a little irritated. He gets grieved because she's starting to actually have an impact on the ministry that they're trying to perform there. And so he turns to her and he says, and he commands the spirit, the devil, to come out of her. And he does. And he does. That is the beginning of the Church of Philippi. This woman who saw her life change because she was no longer possessed by a devil is the beginning of the Church of Philippi. It began in a miraculous sense. It began in a very impactful sense. We see this happening right there, and we see how the world, just like the rest of the world does now, didn't want to acknowledge that, did they? But more importantly, they understood that she was no longer possessed. Notice that it never questions whether or not they wondered whether or not she was possessed. They knew she had been set free. What they had a problem with was the fact that they were no longer going to make money off of her. That's what they had a problem with. That's what the world always has a problem with. For those of us who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it's the same thing the world has a problem with at the day. Because they're no longer going to get gain from us. Whether it's because I'm no longer buying them drinks at the bar, or because I'm no longer, you know, telling the jokes that they find funny, or I'm no longer having the type of conversations, if you would, with them that they think is enjoyable. I'm no longer watching the things with them that we shouldn't watch. You know, that's what they have a problem with. They're no longer getting gain from me, are they? I've been changed. I've been set free. They had a problem with that too. So they dragged them into the marketplace, and I love this accusation against them. So picking up at the end of verse 20, let's just continue reading. It says, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and this is, I love this, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now I love that statement. You know what was unlawful for a Roman to do? Pretty much nothing. The only thing a Roman really couldn't do was to speak against Caesar or attack Caesar. That was really, in all honesty, the limit of what a Roman couldn't do. They could pretty much do anything else that they wanted to do. But here these men are teaching what? They're teaching us to do things that aren't lawful for us to do. Well, let's talk about what things Paul and Silas probably would have been teaching them to do. I don't know. No longer live according to the flesh. No longer be possessed by devils. I mean, what kind of things were they teaching that they thought they shouldn't be able to observe? You know, it's no different than when our Supreme Court ruled that we should not have the Ten Commandments in the schools anymore, right? You know what the reasoning was behind that? I don't know if you've ever read the case law on that by chance. You know what the reasoning was, what the Supreme Court finally came down and said why they thought they should remove the Ten Commandments from the school walls? Because, now get this, a child might read it and obey it. Oh, no. You mean we don't want our children to what? Obey our parents? Not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat, not to kill? They didn't, I don't know, that logic behind that is just amazing to me. So I just love that idea where they say they teach customs that were not lawful for us to observe, which was not true. There was really no laws for a Roman citizen that they could not do, and in particular against Jews or other people. But as it goes on from there, we kind of see that as they go on, this is what happens. The rulers then take them, right? It says that they caught them up in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And in verse 23, when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. So what did they do? They rose up against them. They were so upset about the loss of this divination, of this spirit, of this devil in their midst, that they beat the ones who had set her free. And then they threw them into jail. It sounds a lot like what's happening, honestly. Brother Cesar prayed this morning for our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world. Sounds a lot like what's happened to them right now. They're setting people free and they're getting beaten and cast into jail because of it. What good company they keep. And I'm going to be honest with you. I know they keep the company even further than that when they go on and do the same things that Paul and Silas did. Look at verse 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, we're all familiar with this story, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And I want to pause there for a second. I want to talk about the miracle of what that earthquake really is. Now, I've been through several earthquakes. I've never been through one that's really huge like some of the ones they have down in California. I avoid California because I know it's going to end up in the ocean, all right? But no, I'm teasing. I know it's not going to unless the Lord wants it to, okay? But the truth of the matter is, all right, if I understand what an earthquake feels like, and we even get earthquakes around here. As a matter of fact, we just had a 4.1 earthquake just over in Wyoming just the other day, didn't we? And so, I mean, you're looking at me like, oh, I didn't know that. Yes, we did. Anyway, but moving on, okay, here's the point. We know what an earthquake feels like. Most of us have been through some sort of earthquake. Can you imagine an earthquake that is so great that all it does is tear down the foundations or tear down the walls or the doors, if you would, of the prison and break off everybody's chains, but everybody's okay? I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, I remember when San Francisco, during the World Series, had their huge earthquake when the freeway collapsed on top of the other freeway. I remember, I mean, that was a horrible tragedy. I'm not trying to make light of what happened there. But the doors of the cars didn't fall off. They got crushed off. We're talking about now chains around people's ankles and arms and so on and so forth being loosed from this earthquake. I think, honestly, the only thing they could describe it as was an earthquake because they could not begin to imagine what really had happened there. And the doors were opened up. So they see this miraculous thing happen, and we're all familiar with what happens after this, aren't we? Okay, so picking it up there, if you would, in verse 27, it says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners would have fled. And let me ask you guys, how many of you would have ran? I mean, in all honesty, I remember being a child when my grandma or somebody like that would grab a hold of my arm, getting ready to spank me. If I could wiggle myself free, I was gone. You ain't catching me for days. I know I got to come home eventually, and I'll deal with it then, but right now I want to play. You know, and these men don't. And I want you to notice something, what it says there in particular about this. It doesn't just say that Paul and Silas stayed, right? It says, he's supposing the prisoners had fled. It says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Even the other men who were in the prison didn't run. Now, why wouldn't they have ran? Well, what were they listening to? Paul and Silas. They knew where they needed to be at. I have no doubts as those men who were probably wicked men sat there in that prison and thought about everything they'd done and how horrible they were. And when they heard that they could be set free from that, from Paul and Silas and from the other men that were with them, that when they heard those things, I imagine they thought, that's what I need. I'm not running away from this. This is where I need to be. This is what I want. This is what I've always longed for. I hope you had the same experience in your own life when you came to know Lord Jesus Christ in your own life. Do you recognize your depravity and how lost you were and how horrible, for lack of better terms, you are? And how Jesus Christ set you free. And you understand that that's where it's at. It's not found. It's not found in books outside the Bible. It's not found in psychology. It's not found in the talking heads on TV. Freedom doesn't come from those things. Freedom doesn't even come from our Constitution. Freedom comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is it. So he goes on from that point and he says these words then. It says, and then, so he would have fled and they said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And then he called for a light, sprang in. I love this. He ran in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I imagine there every prisoner sitting there was listening to that question. What must I do to be saved? And he answers. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe. Put your faith in. Trust in. Understand that. And you will be saved. What a beautiful, beautiful story. But I want you to understand something, and I want to cover this point this morning because we're going to cover it a lot throughout the book of Philippians. It doesn't end there. Now, don't get me wrong, salvation is done. It's a done deal. The minute he puts his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation is secure. Nobody can take that from him, and as we're going to discover later on this morning, not even yourself. All right? But there is more to the story. Because I want you to see this Philippian jailer's response to his salvation. It says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour, again, took them right away, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. He took them, and he took care of them. He mended up the things, stripes that they had received, probably even stripes that they had received at his hand a little bit, and he mended those things up. You know what that is? That's a repentant heart. That's what that is. It's a man who recognizes how wrong he was, and now he had to change his heart towards these men. And now he's taking care of the same ones that he had imprisoned, the same ones that he had bound up, the same ones that he probably participated in, if didn't participate, watched the stripes being laid upon them. He brought them into his house. He set them meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I hope that's a testimony that each one of us has to a certain extent this morning. But we're going to discover this morning where all that began, where everything we just talked about began, even in the life of Paul and Silas. So let's go ahead and turn back now together, if you would. As you're turning back to the book of Philippians, I'm going to give you a couple points that I want you to understand a bit while you're turning back there of the things that would begin at the church of Philippi or that would be the beginning of the church of Philippi and the things that the church of Philippi would understand because of that story alone. All right? Some of the things that the church of Philippi would understand is they would understand that the attack from the devil is real and that he's going to try to confuse the honest and true message. Isn't that what that lady who was possessed did? They're also going to discover that the world does not care for you. They only care for what they can get from you. Because that's exactly why they were upset that she got healed. They're also going to understand that the world will even go beyond the normal of how they'll treat most people to try to destroy the faith of others. And they'll also understand that we should have a different response to the world and to our cruel treatment by the world. What was Paul and Silas' response when the world had treated them so cruelly? They sang. They sang with joy in their hearts. They sang psalms unto the Lord. They sang. They rejoiced. Totally foreign to what the world says we should do. We should strike back out, shouldn't we? That idea of the joy is something that we're going to find in this epistle now, in Philippians, and it's going to be something that's going to be a theme for this church, if you would, in this epistle. We're going to see some form of joy 16 different times as we go through this epistle. In chapter 1, we're going to see joy in their faithfulness, joy in suffering, because through it, God accomplishes good. In chapter 2, we're going to see joy in sacrificial giving of oneself and goods, joy in meeting the other people's needs. Number 3, we're going to see joy in knowing Christ and experiencing the power of his resurrection. And we're going to see also joy, there's joy and there's harmony and the unity amongst the brethren, joy in understanding the adequacy of Christ, and joy in the Lord, that the joy in the Lord will produce a contentment in our lives. A contentment in our lives. And we're going to start by kind of looking at that this morning together. Let's just look at our passage again. I want to read just verses 1 and 2 together. It says, Paul and Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, before I give my introduction illustration to now, we're going to start studying the text of Philippians, I want you to understand something just in verse 1 alone. The church got it wrong for many years. And they should know that from this passage alone. Because you'll notice who they wrote to. Everyone and the bishops and the deacons. The bishops and the deacons were the afterthought, if I could put it that way. They wrote to the church first, but for years and years and years, who received the word of God? The bishops and the deacons, and then they would give it to you. Do you understand the beauty of what you have sitting in your lap? This word now is available to you. God wants to speak to you directly. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I hate to say this, but you don't have to have a man up here. I love you guys. I want to be here. Don't get me wrong. But the truth of the matter is that you have it available to you as well. And do you know how different we would look as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ if we understood that concept? That the word of God is sitting right here in your lap. Now, I know that it says that, you know, we have to have preachers and those who are going to help to instruct on those things. And really, I hope that what you come here and you hear me share in the morning, and most in particular, that you hear the Spirit of God share with you through me, I hope that what you get from that concept is the idea that the Word of God is true and that you can trust it. And that it's going to conform your life if you're willing to bow down before it and you're willing to allow it to transform you. The same way you look at a transformed man standing before you. Now, we've all experienced those times in our life when we thought we were going to die, haven't we? We've all had an experience like that. Perhaps it was on a road one time, or perhaps it was on an amusement park ride or something like that. You thought you were going to die. You knew it for sure was going to happen. I remember one in particular in my life where I thought for sure this is the end of me. I was probably, give or take, about 6 or 7 years old, and I went to a haunted house. Over here at the Westwood Mall, all right, back when there were still, actually this is even before the little putt-putt golf place and everything like that and the hydro tube got put in there. See, some of you are looking at me like you don't even know what the heck I'm talking about. Go back and research your city. You can learn some pretty cool things, okay? But nonetheless, all right, but there was just this big empty area, and the students at ISU had built a haunted house there. And my family was... in particular, my cousins and stuff, they're quite a bit older than me and Eli, but they thought it'd be fun to go. So they convinced our moms to take us to a haunted house. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm not a scary person scary movie kind of person, all right? I can't stand that feeling it gives me, all right? That's just me, all right? Some of you can handle it, whatever, okay? And I know you think, oh, it's not real. Okay, good. So, But those things are really happening, unfortunately, right? I mean, people are getting killed, people are getting their heads cut off, people are getting stabbed, women are getting raped, so on and so forth. Okay, but the truth of the matter is, okay, I don't like those. I don't really like them. But as a little child, here I was about 7 years old. I remember they took us to that haunted house. Well, unfortunately, because the way they designed the haunted house, you could only go through it in groups of four. Well, I can tell you, Eli and I were not going to be separated. So that left us with two. So they chose the two oldest of the cousins to take us through. That was my cousin Eddie and my cousin JJ. All right? Both, let me give you a little bit of history of who Eddie and JJ were. They loved me and Eli dearly. They did, I know, because they used to step a boxing ring and let us punch each other out. All right? They were our coaches in the corner. Okay, that's how much they loved us. Okay? But, so they took us to this haunted house and we're going through. Well, we got to this one part of the haunted house and there was a strobe light going. And behind the strobe light, for lack of better terms, there was a man or a man sitting there dressed as a werewolf, and he was supposed to be inside of a cage. And then all of a sudden, the cage doors bent, or the cage bars bent, and he steps out. We freaked, okay? And I know that Eli and I weren't the only ones, because all of a sudden, there was no JJ and Eddie. And Eli and I fell down, covered our eyes, and began to bawl. Okay? Because this guy was going to kill us. We knew the werewolf was true. We'd seen a bunch of hairy men. All right? But the truth of the matter is, as we fell down, we started to bawl. We're so upset by what's going on there. Luckily, they had us coming through, and so often in groups, that there was another group of students, ISU students, coming through. And they didn't really see us. They tripped over us. And they realized that we were still in there and that we were hiding and bawling. And to the point that even the werewolf guy, who was the guy who was supposed to be acting like the werewolf, I remember hearing him say, I don't know what to do for him. You know, I mean, what did he think he could come pick us up and tell us it was okay? And so there happened to be a couple girls there, the group of girls, and a couple of them that were bigger than us, obviously. They were ISU students. And they picked us up and they carried us out. And we got outside, now all our family's there, and JJ and Eddie are trying to explain why we're not. And we come out, and we're being held by these two girls. Now, I tell you that story because I thought for sure I was dying. I thought that was the end of me. But in the midst of all that trouble, somebody's kindness and care for me, somebody who was bigger than me, picked me up. And carried me out. I want you to understand that to me that is an image of what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. That you are in the midst of a terrifying situation in this world, but he wants to pick you up, take care of you, and carry you out. But too many of us keep knocking his hands down. Don't pick me up, leave me alone. Leave me in this terrifying situation. So as we continue to read now in our passage here, we run into our text, and it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. I want to pause here, and I want to start with the word servants. The word servants in the Greek is a very simple word, and you should be familiar with it. It means doulos. What a doulos was a bondservant. Now, a bondservant was different than a slave, because a bondservant was somebody who had their freedom. All right, they may have been a servant at one point or another, but they now had their freedom. And they could choose to go out and do whatever they wanted to do now. They were free citizens. They could go out and do whatever they wanted to do. Because their master's care, oftentimes, or something like that, was so good to them that they would choose to indenture themselves as bondservants for the rest of their life to their master. They would become a bondservant. The doulos is what that means in the Greek. They would choose to become a slave, knowing that their master was going to take care of them. Now, here's the deal. Once they chose to become a bondservant, they were no longer their own. They were no longer their own child. They were no longer their own person. They had to do whatever bidding their servant or their master, whatever bidding their master had for them. That's what a bondservant was. So Paul and Timothy here are acknowledging that they're bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we read those words, what we're reading is this idea. They were no longer Paul and Timothy. They were Jesus Christ's representatives. They were going to do whatever bidding or call or anything like that the Lord Jesus Christ put upon their life. That's what they were going to do. That's the depth of what we're talking about here. Unless you think that he doesn't challenge us with our own lives to think that we should be bondservants, turn me to Romans chapter 6 real quickly, if you would. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Paul gives us these instructions. We were in this book not too long ago. Hopefully you remember. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. He says these words to us. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For all have sinned, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That word, every time you see that idea and that word servant, he's giving you the same challenge he has in his own life. You are no longer your own. You've now given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're allowing him to direct your path. You're not doing it anymore. Now, I want you to, before I get to make that sound too scary, because that's one of the things that the world talks about, right? Look at all the things I'm going to have to give up if I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh yeah, I remember all the things I gave up. Fornication, drugs, alcohol, those were horrible things to give up. I mean, I still miss those, right? No. Okay, now here's the truth. What he's saying there is this. You remember in Romans 8, he tells us what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, here's the point. Live for him. What you do, do for him. If he has you have a job somewhere, do the best job you possibly can there. All right? Be the best of employee for that person that you can be. Because you're no longer doing it for your employer, you're doing it for him. That's the point. You can still be a parent. You can still be a friend. You can still be a brother. You can still be a sister. All right? You can still race motocross. You can still ride horses. You can still do all those things. Just make sure that he's getting the glory for everything that he's doing in your life. I think every time you get done, for example, riding motocross, you should be praising God. Why? Because God preserved you through it. And he goes on from this point now, and we get this idea of the doulos. We get the idea of what it means. Now turn back, and I want to get into really the text of what I want to focus on this morning. Verse 2. Paul writing says these words to us now. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. I've expressed this idea to you before, and it's a very simple one, but I want to go over it again this morning together because I really want that to be written upon our hearts. Paul starts every one of his epistles, aside from the epistle to the Hebrews, which I do believe Paul wrote, okay, with grace and peace. And at least he says that in order. Oh, by the way, he always says it in that order as well. The only other time he adds something different to it is when he's talking to in particular pastors like Timothy and Titus, so on and so forth, he adds the word mercy. Okay? But he says grace and peace every time. And God, because of the order that Paul puts that in the Word of God here, is instructing our hearts even in that. Do you understand that? See, I don't believe the Word of God was put together by accident. It was put together on purpose and by purpose and for a purpose. And here's the purpose of the order of grace and peace. It's the same reason why the order continues from there and says God our Father and Jesus Christ. And it is this, all right? Very simply stated, you cannot know the peace of God, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, until you know the grace of God. You cannot know it. It's impossible for you to know peace in your life. Now, the world, isn't that what the world's looking for is peace all the time, right? I mean, that's what the world wants. They want peace. And let me ask you this. Can the world know peace? Will this world ever know peace? No, it won't, all right? Until it's all destroyed, we start all over. That's not this world, is it? Okay, this world will never know peace. Even in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be peace. There will be people who are still giving their hearts to the devil. There won't be peace. The world will never know peace, but that does not mean the world can't know peace. the world can know peace. The same way I hope you know peace this morning. All right? Peace, simply stated, means to what? It means to be at rest. And we'll discuss more of that in a moment. But before I go too much further into peace, I want us to understand grace. As those who are believers in Lord Jesus Christ, you've already known grace. You've already received grace from God. And please notice that order. I told you, it matters. Grace first, peace. And if you would, I don't know if you've ever done that in school where you take those sentences, you diagram them out. What does the grace apply to? What does the peace apply to? Right? Grace applies to God the Father, peace to Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get into that in a moment. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ isn't God. Don't get confused here. Okay? But God the Father is the one who gives us the grace. God the Father gives us the grace. Grace, what is grace? Grace simply means it's a gift. So in other words, you cannot know that true peace until you receive that gift from God, that we all know what that gift is, don't we? It is that free gift of salvation. The free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That just should be back a couple pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. We read about this gift and this idea of a gift. And let me ask you something. I want to tell you something. There's only one free gift in this world. All right? I want you to get this concept. If you get nothing else this morning, get this concept. There is only one free gift in this entire world, and it's the gift of salvation. You can't do anything to buy it. You can't do anything to enhance it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. You can't do anything about it. It's yours. It's yours, just there taking. That's all it is. It's like those we get these all the time. And Jaden, one day I'm going to take Jaden in there because he's kind of hooked on the idea, right? But we get those flyers from the car dealerships, right? If you come in, you've already won something. You've got a gift here waiting for you. See, that's not a free gift, is it? Now, it sounds like a free gift, and I'm not saying when you get into the car dealership, they're going to rip you off or something like that. They're going to try, but I'm not going to tell you they are, okay? But you know, the truth of the matter is this. As you get into that car dealership, and I mean, what usually the minimum price is like a $5 gift card to Walmart or something like that, right? Okay? And you know what? That's fine. You want to take advantage of that, go in there, get your free $5 gift card, that's fine, but is it free? No. You had to take yourself out of your life to go get it, didn't you? See, to get the free gift of salvation, you can do that anywhere. It's right there for you. You never have to go to it. It came to you. That's what makes it free. See, anytime we put effort forward, it's no longer free. You know, we understand that concept. Anyway, moving on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. We read these words from the apostle. He says these words. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see where that gift is there? The free gift of grace. And just in case people want to confuse it, he points it out right there for you, doesn't he? You don't have to do works. What? And you know, I'm going to be honest with you, parents. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why our children have such a hard time with that. Because sometimes we don't just bless our children, do we? I'm guilty of this all the time. All right? Right now, my son's in the midst of a 15-day stars in school. All right, and I'm not trying to do this away, okay? Sometimes you have to discipline your children through repetitiveness. But my son doesn't technically, although it happens a lot, get to hang out with his friends. And then when we hang out, I mean, he just gets to go over there and hang out for hours, right? Like he came to the youth fellowship last night at the church function. That's cool, right? Okay, but he doesn't just get to go hang out with his friends. Unfortunately, some of his friends are friends with us, their parents are friends with us, and we don't leave our son at home alone, so he gets to go hang out with them when we go hang out with our friends. But nonetheless, all right, he has to earn so many stars before he's allowed to go hang out with his friends. You know what we're teaching my son? We're teaching my son that he has to earn something. Now, we're teaching him discipline, hopefully, as well. And you may have to learn discipline from the Lord Jesus Christ, don't get me wrong. But every once in a while, we'll just do something for Jaden. Because I want Jaden also to understand the concept of grace. And he'll go, what did I do to get this? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. You're our child. That's it. That's all we want. All right? So it's important for us as parents to make sure we have a balance there. Okay? We don't always make them have to earn everything in their life. There, sometimes we just bless them because we want to bless them. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Sorry. That's a message for Father's Day. Okay. All right. But so here's what he's really kind of challenging us with here, guys, is we understand that it's not of works. We can't earn this. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You'll remember the famous of all passages, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave, that's a gift. He gave it to you. He didn't say, and here's the beautiful thing about a gift, and I love this all the time, and you get this response all the time, and it's natural, right? You give a gift to somebody, what do they say to you? Oh, you didn't have to do that. Well, I know that. I know I didn't have to do that, but I wanted to do that. That's the beauty of a gift, isn't it? Is that somebody from their own heart wants to do something for you. Now, whether you receive it or not, or you let it just sit there and nobody picks it up, that's up to you. But we're going to give it to you nonetheless because our heart is that we want to give it to you. Now, it's up to you whether or not you want to receive it. That's honest truth. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it to you already. I'm trusting everybody sitting here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're not, understand that he already gave it to you. It's yours already. You just got to decide whether or not you're going to let that gift be received. Or if you're going to leave it sitting there, waiting, getting dusty. It's already yours. It's already yours. So we understand that the gift of what the piece is the Lord speaks of here. We understand that grace is the gift. The Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us already. But now we want to receive the peace, don't we? Isn't that the gift he's given us? I mean, that's what it says, right? Grace and peace. He's given us a gift, and he's given us the gift of peace. Now, I don't want a show of hands here, but I'm willing to bet that there's a lot of us in this room this morning who really aren't at peace. Not in the peace that we think we should be. We're a little bit worried about this. We're stressed about that. We're upset about this. You know, you guys know that my son's going through some medical issues and things of that nature here recently in the past, and those things cause a stress to our life. The Lord gave me an amazing response this last week. I got written, a sister in Christ had written to me, and she wrote one of those platitudes that everybody writes, and she said something like, "I trust that this finds you well." And it was on electronic correspondence, so I was able to write back to her very quickly, and I wrote back to her, I said, "Well, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not all well, but it is well." See, there's a difference in those two statements, right? I'm not well with everything that's going on in my life, but it is well with me because the Lord is in control of this. Which is where the peace comes from. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're not experiencing peace in your life, I'm gonna give you this challenge right now. All right? If you are not experiencing the peace of God, perhaps you are not focusing enough on the grace of God. Because God loves you so much that he already gave. So here we go. John chapter 14, pick it up verse 25 through 27 with me if you would. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He already gave it to you. He's offered the peace to you. He's offered the rest to you. And it comes through this concept. And understand, it's not out of the world. He says the peace that we're going to experience is not like the world experiences or what they call peace, is it? See, does that mean that I'm at peace with everything that happens in this world? Absolutely not. But I'm going to tell you what I am at peace with, the fact that God is in control of it. And that gives me comfort beyond all comforts. That gives me rest beyond all rest. I need not fret. I need not worry. I need not get upset. I need not try to make my own plans happen because God's in control. That's the point. What is your greatest fear? In all honesty, and I don't want anybody to answer necessarily for me, what is your greatest fear? If we got down to the brass tacks of it all, I'm willing to bet. I mean, I'm afraid of snakes. You all know that. Okay? I'm afraid of cheesecake. All right? I'm not necessarily afraid of cheesecake. I'm afraid of cheesecake in my mouth. Let's put it that way. okay? But, all right, we all have fears. But when I get right down to it, my greatest fear is this. Why do I fear snakes? Because they could take my life. See, our greatest fear in all the world is death. And I don't care who you are, all right? You can be the toughest, manliest man in the world, and you'd be Bear Grylls or somebody like that, okay? But you know what you fear? Death. And I'm being honest with you, even as Christians, we fear death to a certain extent, don't we? Because we don't understand it. We don't get it. We don't know what it means. None of us go, you know what would be nice? Is if I died today. I'm not sitting here thinking, you know what would be awesome if some guy walked through the door right there and shot me dead. I'm not thinking that. But the truth of the matter is I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of death and how it may come and what it's going to look like and what it might do to me. But I am not afraid to die. Understand the difference in those two statements. Fear is a healthy thing sometimes. Fear keeps us from doing stupid things sometimes. But the truth of the matter is I'm not afraid to die. I can be afraid of death but not be afraid to die. Does that make sense? And that's the point. And this is what he's telling us right here. So what is your greatest fear? I'd venture to guess every one of us, we got right down to it, have to say, my greatest fear is death. And here's what he's telling you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not, I'm skipping over a little bit there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why not be afraid? Because I have given you my Holy Spirit, you're sealed, you're going to heaven. That's why. I'm not afraid to die. I have no fear of dying. I am afraid of how I might die. He says it again to us in a different way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I promise we're coming to the end here, guys, so hang out with me for a minute longer. All right, Matthew chapter 11. Here we go. Look at verses 28 through 30. Look what he says to us about giving us rest now. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a promise. What a promise. Come unto him, and he will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I love how he points out, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then he goes on to explain that. I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you're this way, in essence, you're taking my yoke upon you, you're meek and lowly, you understand you don't have to have all the great things in this world, you will find rest for your souls. The greatest thing that I ever needed, well, actually better than that, the only thing I ever needed was salvation. That's the only thing I needed. The rest is gravy. The rest is just that topping on top of the whipped cream and the cherry. That's what it is. Everything else doesn't matter. The only thing that mattered, the only thing I really needed from the Lord Jesus Christ was salvation, the forgiveness for the debt that I couldn't pay. All the rest of it is a blessing from him. All the rest of it is just a wonderful treat, so to speak. So what is this rest? What is this peace that the Lord Jesus has given us through the gift of salvation? Well, let's just look. I'm going to read a passage to you, actually. I'm not going to make you turn there in the interest of time. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. So what are we supposed to fear? Fear not entering into his rest. In other words, fear that you're not saved. If you know you're saved, and I've told you guys this countless number of times, I look around this room and I can say that I believe most of you are probably saved believers. But I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's one person in this room going to heaven, and that's me. I know I believe. I know I trust. I'm not just playing it. I'm not just showing up so I feel good about myself. This is who I am. And he says there, and continue on that passage, lest we should fear the promise of being left off entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, listen to this, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed to enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if ye shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And this is what he's telling you. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you received peace and rest. Now, just because you're not living it doesn't mean it's not there. That's the point. You can live and rest in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord has been challenging me this last week, and I want to be honest with you guys about this one point. The Lord has been challenging me in my life this last week to be a man of faith. When we studied last time in James, we talked about the energy, the fervent prayer, right, and being faithful. I got challenged by that message. See, some of you think that I know, have it all together because I'm the one sharing it. Not true. Okay? I got challenged by that message. Even as I was saying it, I was being challenged. And here's the point. I, this last week, have tried to live by faith. I've been trying to let the Lord Jesus Christ go before me in all things and trust that he's going to do things. We had to go out and have dinner with some people on Tuesday night this week. Chandra started feeling really ill before we went. She started having those esophageal spasms that people get. Well, at least she does. Okay? But and she started to have those. And it's debilitating. It really is. Okay? It's so debilitating that when I went and got a blended ice mocha from Double Shot, she didn't want one. Okay? And so we went and we got the sugar-free, for those of you who don't think we're cheating, we're not, okay? But the truth of the matter is, okay, that we went and got one of those, but she was just in so much pain. And she's like, I don't know, I think we should call them and cancel. I think we should call them and cancel. And I really felt like we could not cancel on these people. I really felt like we needed to go see them. They needed to have fellowship with us that night, not because we're something special, they just needed fellowship, right? And here's, you know what I said? I said, honey, here's what we're going to do. And she's like, what? And I said, we're going to drive. It was not here. It wasn't here in town, okay? It was about, give or take, 20 miles away, give or take, right? I said, we're going to start driving to their house. And she's like, really? I'm like, yeah. And she goes, well, when are we going to call them? I'm like, we're not. By the time we get there, you will be done. The Lord will have taken care of this. I trust he's going to do this because these people need to see us and we need to see them. So we drove. And by the time we got there, it was done. Actually, it didn't quit until she was standing in their kitchen. We were getting ready to sit down and have dinner, and that's what she was so upset about, because she couldn't swallow. And we were getting ready to sit down and have dinner, and the Lord took it like that. Now, I'm telling you that not like I'm some big faith healer or something like that, but do you trust that God says when he's going to give you rest that he's going to give you rest? Or do you sit there and go, no, Lord, I know you think you're giving me rest, but that's not rest. I got to be upset about this because I'm not in control here and it's not going the way I want to go, Lord. It's got to be my way, Lord, or the highway. And no, rest. He's got this and he's in control, right? That's the point. So we will understand now going forward in this book the idea of this rest. And I want to give you one last visual of how God wants you to rest. All right? And how out of control you are. And how in control he is. Turn with me back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, if you would with me, please. For those of you who know your Bible, you know we're turning to the book of, Genesis. We're turning to Genesis. Yes, that's right. We're turning to Genesis, and we're going to look at the story of Noah. All right? I want to look at how in control God is and how out of control we are, and yet he still wants to give us rest. Pick it up with me in the interest of time. We're not going to read the entire thing, so let's just pick it up now at verse 13. All right? It says, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Russell Crowe missed that one. Anyway. Sorry, I just had to say that. Okay. They entered into the ark. Now look at verse 14. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and every fowl after its kind, every bird of every sort. Now I want to pause here for a second. I told you a moment ago that the Lord puts things in order on purpose, doesn't he? Who entered into the ark first? Noah. Then who came? His sons and their wives. And then who? The animals. See, we all have this picture of Noah out there. Come on, guys, let's go. Noah's sitting in there waiting. God's got this. He's going to take care of this. So they entered into the ark. Now look at, pick it up, verse 16. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded. And I want you, if you're somebody who's comfortable highlighting or underlining in your Bible, I want you to underline these next words. Okay? And the Lord shut him in. All Noah had to do was enter into the ark. All Noah had to do was get into the boat, so to speak. All Noah had to do was enter into the rest, and God shut him in. God kept him there. So when you are sitting there and you're like, oh, my life is out of control and I can't handle it anymore, Lord, what am I going to do? Everything's just wrong. Get in the boat and let him shut the door. That's what you do. Rest in who he is, not in who you are. Not in who you are. Rest in who he is. So, to reiterate these points, once you know the grace of God, that beautiful salvation that he's offered to you, you should have the rest of God, the peace of God. And it comes through God the Father gave us his Son, and his Son gave us the rest.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.